Yes! Me is he heavy.
Alright. You want to fly here. Acts 5:11 is our theme, is our focus verse. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now you'll notice over and over that concept of fear coming into Christianity. Now, that can be abused, can't it? The Catholic Church took fear and used it to manipulate people instead of letting the Lord direct people. When the fear of God is in you, that's a good thing. When the fear of the church is in you, that's a bad thing. Okay? Now, the Old Testament parallel to the book of Acts is the book of Joshua. Circle that word. Because they match. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They are the law. Joshua is acting out the law. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. You have the book of Acts acting out the change, the conversion, because of the Gospel. Now, at this point, Acts chapter 5 matches the same events and the instructions as in Joshua 7. Anybody remember Joshua chapter 7? What was the key man's name in there?
Achan.
Achan. Okay? Achan got covetous, and Achan died. And here in Acts chapter 5, you got two people who, in their covetousness, lied in order to protect some hidden money in the bed mattress that they didn't want to admit that they had, and they wanted to act like they were in great poverty, and it cost them their lives. So you're dealing with the sin unto death. 1 John 5 says, there is a sin unto death. I say that you should not pray for it. Meaning, you don't pray for God to kill somebody. Although I have come very close. There are six instances. The first one is, in the sin that will kill you as a Christian is a flippant attitude towards the Lord's Supper. Flippant attitude towards the Lord's Supper. Direct disobedience to God's command, as with Moses. Now, I want to write down next to that, in anger. In anger. And it ended up ruining the presentation of a picture or a figure of Jesus Christ at the rock. And he disobeyed God's command, and it killed him. Direct disobedience to a clear command of God, as with Jonah. Jonah disobeyed God, and God took him to the point of death. What's funny is he didn't let him die. Jonah would have loved to have died, so he didn't have to do what God told him to do. But God took him to a fate worse than death, and that was to be slowly digested in the whale's belly. Amen. Isn't that cute? God's got a great sense of humor. Number four, murmuring and complaining to God about His care. Meaning that they weren't satisfied with how God was taking care of them. So whenever you start to murmur and complain, you are on the road to an early death. End of story. And it caused them to disregard His instructions and plans. They rebelled, and it cost them dearly in the book of Exodus and Numbers. Five, taking what belongs to God, as Achan and his family did in Joshua 7. That was the sin unto death. And number six, putting on a religious show of hypocrisy as a Christian, as with Ananias and Sapphira here in Acts 5. Some people say Ananias and Sapphira didn't give it all, and so God killed them. And that's not true. You don't have to give anything. When you give, when God calls for a special offering and you don't give any money, God's not going to kill you. That's a lie. God is not going to kill you. It's when you act like you gave it all and you didn't that God kills you. Hypocrisy is the worst thing that we all hate about other people. We just never think it's in us. See, the principle is that it only takes one person who doesn't want to follow God to hurt the whole group of believers. You ought to realize that. Barry could ruin our whole church. When he gets a bad attitude, it spreads like grease. Amen? One person with bitterness, with anger, with sin in their heart, with rebellion, can stop God's blessings for a whole church. And that's what happened in Acts 5. And the challenge is for us to stay true to purity and to God's word against this thing, because bitterness can defile many, the Bible says. Now, staying true. Sin in the camp. Let's look at Acts 5, verse 1, the Bible says, but a certain man named Ananias. Now, these saved or lost, this Ananias and Sapphira are Christians. Certain man named Ananias, and notice the man's first, even though it was probably the woman's idea. Anyway, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession. Maybe it was land or a house or something, but they sold something very valuable. And they kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it. So, even though she didn't actually sign the deed or do the act, she was an accomplice. So now you understand why the law says if you stand by and let somebody else die and you won't get involved, or if you let somebody else rob and you're like, oh yeah, I was aware that they were robbing the bank, but you're an accomplice. And that's why years ago, if somebody went into a bank and started to rob, everybody in the bank would go and try to clobber them, because we all felt responsible that if we just let this happen, we were an accomplice with it. Now, it's hard to get anybody involved. So he goes on, they kept part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and they brought only a certain part. You get it? And they laid it at the apostles' feet. And look at their... And they laid it at the apostles' feet. Oh, this is our only retirement. You know, that's how they acted. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, I've asked you this before, and I am not well received, but can Satan fill the heart of a believer? Can a Christian be demon-possessed? I use the word possessed, meaning that he can take control of your thoughts, he can take control of your hands, he can take control of your mouth, he can take control of your heart. Now, he cannot own you, but, you can become completely overtaken by demonic thoughts and by demonic desires. Yes, you certainly can. That doesn't mean you get lost. Now, the charismatics, they believe this, but they don't know how to separate it from eternal security. These guys are going to heaven, but they're just going to go sooner. Amen? Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to... Wow! So there's deity, not just to God. If you only believed in Jehovah God being deity, why would Peter be worried about Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Ghost? Right? The Holy Ghost is just as viable and just as powerful and just as important as God. Why have you desired to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own, in thine own power? And both times, you were doing it supposedly of your own free will. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Now, who's ultimately responsible? If Satan's filling their heart, who's still responsible for what they do? Yeah, you cannot blame the devil. There was a film, sorry? Always. There was a show years ago, was it Red Skelton?
Flip Wilson.
Oh, was it Flip Wilson? He said, "What the devil made me do it?" And you cannot blame the devil. Sure, he may have really been helping you, but you cannot blame him. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto the Holy Ghost. Does he repeat himself? So, the Holy Ghost is what? Is why do people have trouble with deity? If it says you've lied to the Holy Ghost, and you've he didn't say and as if to say lied unto God, he's just saying the Holy Ghost is God. But Ananias, hearing these words, he didn't offer an excuse. What did he do? He was caught, and he was dead. He fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, coming home from shopping, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, because I'm sure she's asking, what's up? How come everybody's so somber? Why is everybody so quiet? What's the problem? And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. So then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and went, oh, rats. And they found her dead, and had to go take her out, and buried her by her husband. And again, second time, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. All right, first thing you need to understand about this is this only happens once. Aren't you glad? First of all, church would be very small. And cemeteries would be very full if God had to kill every hypocrite. Amen? But why did God, you know, I mean, there were sins that were much worse than Achan did in Joshua chapter 7. There's a lot of troubles. But God had to do it once so that people got the idea we're messing with God when we're trying to lie. Okay, God sees all. So God, somebody says, man, really cruel. No, the best thing God ever did was kill them so that a lot of other people would get right. So a lot of times you may say, why did so-and-so, why did such a bad thing have to happen to them? To scare us so that we'd get right. It is always for good, and we've got to get that in our mind. So sin in a camp, that was the phrase used in Joshua. God said to Joshua, there is sin in the body, in the group. Now in the Old Testament it was called the camp, but we say sin in the church today. The seed of Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the kind of acclaim, use your fill-in, A-C-C-L-A-I-M, that Barnabas was getting for his generosity. In chapter 4, the previous verses, Barnabas had gone and sold his land, given the money to the apostles, and everybody went, ooh, 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 what great spirituality. And Sapphira said, now we got some land, but we're not going to give it all, and let's act like Barnabas. And they wanted that acclaim. They used the sale of their property as a means to act like they were more sacrificial than they really were. They were put on a big show of spirituality. And it is wrong to act spiritual, folks. You better be real. They agreed together that this would not, oh, this won't hurt anyone. Our sin hurts more people than we know. Would you understand that? You say, well, I never hurt anybody. I just say things. Well, you hurt God. All right? And usually you're training your kids by your flippant words and idle words. And you can hurt a lot of people even though you think you're not hurting anybody. And when I'm at the door and I'm asking somebody, well, I've never hurt anyone. So let me ask your wife, you know. I'm sure you really hurt her feelings enough. 4, they yielded to Satan's pull toward his plan. Bless you. Now, I'm going to say they were not demon-possessed. I use that term because I need to make it strong. But technically, they're not demon-possessed, but they were sin-filled instead of spirit-filled. Peter one time had trouble with this back in Matthew 16 where Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And so did James and John. So do not get the idea that Christians are not eat up with demonic influences. I've seen some teenage Christian kids who have demons from the top of their head to the tip of their toes. They are filled with demons. The stuff they watch on television, the stuff that they listen to on their, the pornography, the music. You can't expect a Christian that stuff's just bouncing off. It is inhabiting them, and they are dying for it. Now, the death of Ananias and Sapphira, it was not wrong to own property. As a matter of fact, it is the best thing. Peter had the gift of discernment. Would you agree with that? He was able to see, this is a lie. Peter also had the responsibility to keep the church pure. I mean, Peter didn't go, whoa, look, I'm just going to be thankful for whatever money comes in. I'm sure he was thankful for it. That's not the issue. But he was not going to overlook a hypocritical attitude because it starts there. It never ends. And I'm sure Ananias and Sapphira was going to be looked up to from now on. And people are going to think, this is a great person. Let's make him an elder in the church. So Peter, now here's the point. Peter did not kill Ananias. God did. Amen. Peter just looked at him and says, why has Satan filled your heart? And he dies. Peter didn't say, in the name of Jesus, die! You understand how charismatic works? That's how they work. But no, man, if God's going to kill him, let him kill him. If God doesn't kill him, that's God's business. D. Peter pointed out that Ananias had not lied to people, but to God, specifically to the Holy Ghost. So again, the proof of the Trinity being equal. The truth was used to slay Ananias. Look at that. The word of God is a sword. If you speak the truth, you're going to hurt somebody. Amen? Just speak it, man. And speak it strong. It pricked the intention of Ananias' heart. It produced great fear. So it is right to fear the consequences of sin. Whether you're saved or lost, you should fear the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin for the unsaved is hell. The consequence of sin in the life of the saved is chastisement. You not only can lose your life, but you can lose rewards in heaven. This is the first death in Christianity. It's just like the children of Israel having to die in the wilderness due to disobedience. They were dropping like flies. The Lord next has Peter identify whether Sapphira was an innocent party or an accomplice. She was an accomplice. And she dies as well. Now, there are two types of sins. Number one, commission. If I commit a sin, I'm doing it. And then the sin of omission. So commission is when I'm doing something wrong. Omission is when I'm not doing something right. Negligent. And your law books have that on there. Anybody who's an accomplice. You ever hear of Bonnie and Clyde?
Yeah.
Bonnie's the girl, by the way. And Bonnie would drive the car while Clyde went in and robbed the bank and they came out. They both were executed.
Yes.
Death penalty. Because, now, she never robbed a single bank, but she was helping her husband do it. All right, number three, the importance of Ananias and Sapphira. The importance is it was used to make Christians realize that God's church is supposed to be pure and true and real. Never deceitful and never money-oriented. Now you've got signs and wonders coming up here in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles, you'll see that several times in your Bible, not by the hands of all Christians. What do the charismatics say about the miracles? That any Christian who just has faith, great faith, can do any miracle. And that's a lie. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So where are they? They're right off the side of the temple. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes both of men and women. They can't even count them all. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. It was such a day that it's not true today. I mean, my shadow, your shadow, nobody's shadow affects anybody, amen? But Peter passing by, not at any Christian, but Peter, the shadow of them. There was just so many miracles happening. All they had to have to do was have the shadow of these men. Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem. So spreading outside of Jerusalem now. bringing sick folks. And them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. What are the next two words? Not just a few. They weren't just on their way. Every single person that got near the apostles got healed. Just like they did with Jesus. All right. So signs and wonders. The meaning of signs and wonders, spiritual, special miracles that signify that something is miraculous is going on. It's to make people wonder about important things instead of remaining numb. Signs and wonders include healing and the raising of the dead, giving their sight back to them, the ability to speak in tongues, see, prophesying. Signs and wonders include withholding rain for 3.5 years. Boy, Ireland would collapse. Everybody would leave Ireland if it didn't rain for 3.5 years. E, the sun darkened, the moon turned to blood. These were miracles and signs and wonders that were occurring. And on their way to occurring. Now, the purpose of signs and wonders, to prove that Jesus was God. That's the whole purpose of the thing. Look at Acts 2:22. Brother Dan, would you read that?
Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know.
So he was approved of God. He was proved by God to be the Son of God by his miracles. Secondly, the purpose of signs and wonders to back up the word of God. Mark 16:20, you don't have to go there, it just says, and the Lord confirmed the word with signs and wonders. So that somebody would preach the New Testament without a Bible yet. He would preach the gospel and then do a miracle to back it up. See, to show that God was with the Christians now, like he had been with the Jews. Hey, in Exodus, were there any miracles going on when they left Egypt? How about the Red Sea? How about the manna from heaven? How about the defeat of Egyptian army? There were signs and wonders and miracles, striking the rock, and boom, there's water. So just in that same way, coming out of Egypt, so also was the church coming out of the world. And there were signs and wonders. They were both parallel. God works. God repeats himself, and God shows himself through comparisons and through what we call shadows and figures and types. D. Purpose of sign and wonders is to mark the changes in God's dealings with mankind. To mark changes, to say that things are changing. Changing from only Jews getting saved to anybody getting saved. D-E, to deceive people and to get them against God. Is that right? The purpose of signs and wonders is to also, it can be, let's just put it that way, be used to deceive people and to get them against God. Let's go to Revelation 16, 14. Revelation 16, 14. All right, Kathy, if you would.
Revelation 16, 14. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of what great day of God Almighty.
Well, that great day. That's Armageddon. So there are spirits of devils that work miracles to get kings and entire nations to go against God. Wow, so miracles can be used for good or for bad. That's why we don't put much credence in miracles. So if somebody says, oh, I had a miracle last night. I had an angel at the end of my bed and told me that I needed to go and preach his name now to all the people all the world. Miracles can happen any way people want them to. So, those are the purposes of signs and wonders, and they can be used and abused. Number three, the producers of signs and wonders, God himself. Prophets. Moses and Aaron were prophets. And all the prophets, they used signs and wonders. How did you know somebody was prophesying God's word? They had to be able to produce a miracle. They couldn't just speak. They actually were able to do miraculous signs. That's why they would bring somebody to Elijah or Elisha, or any one of the prophets could do a miracle. They could give you, even if they couldn't raise anybody from the dead, they could tell you, well, tomorrow there will be a locust will come through and eat up all your crops. And they could predict a short-term prophecy so that people would believe their long-term prophecy. They were always able to produce signs and wonders. C, apostles. It was by the hands of the apostles, you'll see in all of those scriptures. And they were given that power by the Lord Jesus. D, deacons. Even by the first deacons, they were given this power by the apostles. And you know what's funny? That's where it stops. Until you get to the Antichrist. And what's funny is Antichrist gives his ministers throughout the rest of time. We know that miracles have stopped. Now, God hasn't stopped them. But we know that miracle workers have stopped. But the devil keeps bringing them on. Bringing them on. He and his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. The last one, E, is Antichrist. D is deacons. Two times. Deacons, deacons. Now, what are the proofs of true signs and wonders? They worked every time. Sometimes with and sometimes without faith by the recipient. Somebody says, well, I tried to heal him and he didn't have much faith. He didn't have enough faith, so he didn't get healed. That's a crazy lie. Because if a person was dead, how do they have faith? So it ought to be on the faith of the person who's doing the miracle. Secondly, B, they worked until the end of the apostolic age. 2 Timothy 4:20 says, I left Trophimus at Miletus sick. That's a contradiction. How does Paul, who can shake off a venomous snake, who can heal Publius, who can do any miracle, he can raise the dead, he can walk on water if he wanted to, he could do anything, how can he leave somebody sick? Except that the powers were fading. So they worked until the end of the apostolic age. When that which is perfect has come, then all the things that are in part shall be done away. They never, ever contradict the Word of God. They are always subject to verification. 1 John 4:1 says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. You should be able to test. Is this miracle from God? You got thoughts going in your head. You need to be able to test. Is that thought? Is that desire? Is that urge? Is that concept that I'm thinking that I need to do, is that from God or the devil? Or it just comes up out of my own flesh. You've got to test. Put them on trial. 5. Now the problems with signs and wonders. What type of people looks for signs and wonders? Talk to me. What do you think?
Unbelievers?
Mm-mm. Adulterous generation. And a generation that loves anything and everything but God. If you love God, you could care less whether you get a miracle or not. You just love God. So an adulterous people look for them. Not true seekers. all they want is more sources of power. The devil can easily counterfeit most of the miracles. What's funny is he can't do all of them. All right. Remember in the ten plagues, every one of the miracles that God had Aaron and Moses do, the Jannes and Jambres were able to do until he got to it was either the lice or the next one after that, I forget. And that's when they says, this must be the hand of God, the finger of God, because we can't do it now. So he can mimic and copy most of the miracles. See, the Lord will allow signs and wonders to confound the rebellious. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. This is really powerful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Gina 2, 8 to 12.
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him who standeth after the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders.
With all power. That's very powerful.
And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not in the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness.
Is that powerful or what? And so the Lord will allow the devil to do signs and wonders to deceive them. God would never allow me to be deceived. Oh, you better believe your bottom euro he will. He will allow you. Somebody says, oh, I'm so sincere. Everything I tell you, I've experienced where Christians said, I have prayed for tongues. God wouldn't let me receive the gift. He would not let me be deceived. If he did, I wouldn't trust him. They think that God, because they're so sincere, that if God allowed them to speak in tongues, then it must be good. That God would never allow them to be deceived or taken down the wrong path. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make it sound too complicated? And they think that if God does allow me to be deceived, then I don't want anything to do with him. I think my Bible says that I have to study so that I'm not deceived. But they want God to keep them from being deceived. And the Bible says here, God himself is going to deceive you. If you don't want the truth, he's going to give you, he will make sure you get a lie. So, and he'll even test the Christian. Deuteronomy 13 talks about he allows false prophets to come in among the church and among the people. D. Miracles are to be subject to the word of God. If it's not according to this law, Isaiah 8 says, then you're not to fear them. If they aren't valid, then the magician is to be stoned. If the prophet, the magic worker, the sign and wonder worker, if he is not from God, if he's spoken presumptuously, the Bible says, you're to stone him. People are only to believe the word, not miracles. John 4, 48. Mary.
Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe.
Alright, so he's saying, guys, won't you believe? I know you won't believe unless you see miracles. Therefore, I'm not going to give you miracles anymore. And he didn't. Because Did you know signs and wonders, miracles, never saved anybody? It never saves anybody. The Bible says you're not redeemed with corporal things, but with the precious blood of Jesus. But there's the verse that says, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, not by the miracles of God. All right? You're born again by believing the word. So the miracles were to get people to believe the word, but ultimately you need just the word. And if you constantly are leaning on the miracles, you're never going to believe the word. Now the place of signs and wonders, it's in the past and in the future. Firstly, primarily in Israel. To the Jews throughout the world to get them back to God. To some of the Gentiles, but not as a general rule. Paul was restrained from using miracles outside of Israel. Sometimes Gentiles got to experience the signs and wonders, but it wasn't like all over the world. There weren't it was because it was still an apostolic age. If you want to go to 1 Corinthians 1:22, I'll show you this. John 22-24, I believe.
For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God.
All right, what's the real power of God? Preaching the risen Christ. He is the power, but it's believing the preaching that is the power, not believing the miracles. So, Gentiles and as a general rule, Paul was restrained from using miracles. As a matter of fact, when Paul would do a miracle, it got him in trouble every single time when he did it with a Gentile. He one time healed a man there, and at that, because of some miracles that Paul and Barnabas were doing, the people came and they got around him and they started to offer sacrifice to him as if they were Mercury and Jupiter. The gods come down from him. And he stopped and says, stop, we're men of like passions like you, we're not gods. But every time he did a miracle, the Gentiles thought that the gods had come down instead of learning about Jesus Christ. So you got to realize, Paul realized, we got to stop these miracles. All right. D, they were finished at the completion of the Bible. E, they will occur again in the tribulation. You know, you'll have, during the tribulation, you're going to have manna, feeding the children, the Jews again. You're going to have water from the rock. You're going to have earthquakes on command. Elijah's going to be able to speak and earthquakes will occur. Moses will be able to speak and water will turn to blood. The sun turn into darkness, the moon to blood. These miracles will once again be directed at the Jews. 7. The proper results of signs and wonders. The apostles demonstrated authority over laying the foundation of the church. They were just demonstrating they had this power to start the church. So it produced unity in the church. It developed a seriousness about being part of such a powerful thing. It wasn't just a little get-together. This was the church. And that's what it should be today. I believe the greatest miracles are changed lives. And if you've got a lot of people who are changed from filthy, wicked, vile sinner to a singing saint of God, I mean, that's the kind of miracle I want to be around. You want to have a church full of miracles. C, people getting saved, which is our consistent focus, and people getting healed. Every one of them were getting healed back then. Everyone was ready for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. C, let's go back to Acts, staying faithful. Long reading. Acts 5:17. Then the high priest. Now, you got to realize, when you have good times, guess who's right at the door going to knock you down? Mm-hmm. When things are going well, pow! It's going to happen. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Now, why are they so upset? People are getting saved and leaving the Catholic Church. I'm sorry. They were leaving the Jewish religion. And they laid their hands on the apostles. I mean, they verbally I'm sorry, they physically grab them and they put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." This life being whose life? Christ's life. Talk about the life of Christ. And when they heard that, they obeyed. They entered into the temple early in the morning and they taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel. They're going to be big powwow. And they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned, I think rather rapidly, and told, saying, "Oh, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we opened, we found no man within. We don't know how it happened." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Where is this going to lead? Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men are whom ye put in prison, they're back standing in the temple and teaching the people." They didn't run. Aren't you glad for faithful men who under pressure don't run from trouble? Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence this time, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, and again, look at verse 27, did the apostles fight and resist? Do you see a different attitude among them versus modern Christians and modern people's attitudes? And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly," what does straitly mean?
Strictly, yeah.
Yeah, forcibly. We made it very painful for you. "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name?" He doesn't want to even mention Jesus' name. "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." You're trying to make us to blame. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a..." Now, why would they hang him on a tree? Criminals die on trees, and if you put them on a tree, they're cursed. "But him hath God..." I mean, here's this cursed man. "You thought he was cursed, but him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." See, they would have gladly taken Jesus if Jesus would have come and would have conquered the Romans and made Israel a greater place to live. If he had been a good little Obama, he would have been a very well-received man. Jesus was a good guy. He would have helped us if he'd only had the right program. But instead, he came to preach repentance and forgiveness of sin, and we don't want that. "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the..." Again, did the Pharisees, Sadducees, did the Jews generally believe in the Holy Ghost? Yes or no? No. No, no, no. And so Peter's bringing up the Holy Ghost, Jesus, God. He's expanding their understanding. He says, "And so is also the Holy Ghost." Ooh, look at these last words. Underline them, underline them, underline them. Put a star by it. "Whom God hath given to them that..." What? If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, it's because one reason. Why is it? You just got a stubborn streak. Amen? He cannot fill and cannot be in the life of a believer who is not obedient. Okay? Even if they want to be filled, if they're not willing to do what he says, he's not going to waste his time with us. Verse 33. "Now when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they took counsel to slay them." So every time you're preaching, you should go for the heart. You know, all the good movies go to the heart, don't they? "Oh, that was wonderful. Oh, man, that was terrible. Oh, I can't believe that happened." "And they took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel." Who's Gamaliel? Where do you find him again? Yeah, and he was probably the most respected Pharisee. He was a Bible believer, but he just was not a Christ believer. "And he stood up in the council a doctor of the law, he was had in reputation among all the people, and he commanded to put the apostles forth a little bit of space. He says, get them out of here, let's talk privately. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed, be very careful to yourselves that what ye intend to do is touching these men. Let's be very careful. For behold, for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. What's he referring to? Other people have tried to fulfill the role of the Messiah, and they've all come to nothing. So it was a thing that was going on back then, and it goes on still today, where people, false messiahs, stand up and say that they're somebody. What is the joke? Sarsfield Court is where the insane asylum is here. Yeah, we call it insane asylum, but where people go who have mental problems. And somebody was, let's see, how did it go? I can't remember. It was just how people have delusions of grandeur. They think that they're God, they think they're Messiah, and stuff like that. And one guy was sitting there, what was it? One guy was sitting there saying, I am Jesus. Listen, I can prove it. God called me to be the Messiah. Another guy says, no, I didn't. It's just, if you can understand, people were standing up and doing stuff like this, even in that time. Verse 37, and he gives another example. After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, a different Judas, in the days of the taxing, drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, as even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. If this counsel, or if this work that Jesus did, be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Wow, what is he saying? Let's see what happens. Let's see if this thing just dies off or if it really is real. Is that a good thing to say? Is that a good thing to figure out? It's brilliant. Now, somebody's all upset over Barack Obama being as president. I'm sitting set back. Maybe it's the best thing that ever happened to America. And I don't think that he's going to make wise decisions, but I'm not for anybody trying to kill him. I mean, there's all these people talking about him people are going to try to assassinate him and everything. I pray not. No. Let's let it go. Let's leave it go. And let's see if God is going to use this thing to ultimately help America get back right with God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, well, that's a nice thing, but still you had to do that, I guess, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. And they departed from the presence of the council. You gotta see this. If you'd just been whipped, it wasn't punch beating. This was cane beating. This was a low-level punishment that they were allowed to do to anybody just on suspicion. It's like the guard used to do. You bring them in and you rough them up and you send them back out just to let them know who's boss. Can't do it anymore. But that's what they were doing, okay? And when they departed from the presence of the council, weeping, dragging their feet, what were they doing? Rejoicing that they were counted. Circle that next word. Worthy to suffer shame for his name. They went, ooh, we just graduated. God's lifted us up. I thought they were just beaten. Oh, God just blessed us. When we suffered shame for his name. For unto you it is given. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but to suffer for his sake. And daily in the temple, what did they tell them? Don't preach anymore. Mm-hmm. What did they do? Daily in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You got to admit, chapter 5 is pretty cool. Amen? So let's talk about consistent Christianity. There was an assault on the apostles, which is the natural result of revivals. If you have revivals, you're going to get people mad. I've seen people get saved, and their family members just almost want to go after my throat. Private detectives on me and on our church trying to find out what are we really all about, which is fine with me. But I'm just telling you that when When you get people saved and when things are happening, everybody's going to come against you. That's okay. God's deliverance, number two, which was miraculous. He doesn't always have to deliver, but he delights to. Amen? Because the door was open, they were let out, remember, of the prison. Now, the angel's command was fourfold. Number one, go, which was the first commandment of Matthew 28, isn't it? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Stand. Hey, don't move. You stay faithful where God puts you. Wherever God puts you, stand. Amen? Speak. What a stupid guy says, well, I'm here, but I'm too afraid to open my mouth. You know, come on. Wherever you are, don't just live the gospel. Preach it. And then don't just preach a little bit. Preach all. That means preach against homosexuality. That means preach repentance. That means preach on hell. That means preach on heaven. That means preach on the family. That means preach on submission. That means preach on leadership. Preach all the words of this life. Look at the apostles' resolve. They decided to obey. Amen? They resolved, even at a great risk, we are going to obey. And the council was humiliated. They've lost control. I mean, these guys, no matter what they do, they seem to just keep right on going. Now, here's the nice approach here, where they the apostles are very nice and respectful. And it really works. And Gamaliel would never have been heard if Peter was up there boasting his mouth and demanding his rights. They would never have listened to Gamaliel, but because Gamaliel just says, we ought to obey God than men. And that's what got Gamaliel thinking, yeah, maybe this is of God. So be careful how you react to pressure and how you react to your authorities coming down on you hard. If you just be respectful. Look, were Peter, I'm sitting here, I got a great question for you. Was Peter, James, and John humble, yes or no? Yes. Mm-hmm. But they were firm. They were unbending. They were going to do right. But they were humble. Because of that overriding attitude, it allowed so that the gospel continued. If they had demanded their rights, if they had said, there's an army out there, there are over 25,000 of us, we're going to take over, we're going to burn Jerusalem. It's not like a homosexual riot. But that's, if they had threatened that, oh man, the Sanhedrin would have called the Romans in and would have had a military war going on between the religions. You see how it works? You don't demand your rights. You may express and says, I think this has gone too far. Can we have an attorney presence, you know? But humility. Humility there. They did the nice approach. Now, what were the clear goals of the apostles? They were not trying to heal everyone. They wanted to just obey God. See, some charismatics say, let's just heal everybody. No, let's just obey God. Amen. Whatever He tells us to do. Their goal was to fill Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. Hey, that's cool. I want to fill Balancholic. When we write a gospel tract, I want it to be informative. That's why we don't, you know, we don't want to just tell about Jesus. We want people to understand their sin, the law, hell. I want them to understand that Christ was born to die. I want to give them a big picture. We want to fill, I want everybody in Balancholic and everybody we meet to have nothing but doctrine coming at them all the time. The unsaved ought to be biblically literate. Does that make sense? Alright. To convince sinners of the responsibility for the murder of the innocent blood of Christ. That's their goal. They wanted everybody to come under conviction that we killed the Prince of Glory and to call over people to repentance and forgiveness. Now, what was the effect of preaching the Word of God? A, it cuts people down deep in their heart. Secondly, it causes people to want to kill the messenger. That's good preaching, brother. I want you dead. We got to stop that message. You know, religion is the source of all killing. It's really the ultimate source, people, in the name of their God. Without Christ, religion is only the love of money. That's all religion is, without Christ. It causes people to think. The effect of preaching of the Word of God causes people to think. Gamaliel was a Bible believer, not a Bible doer. He was a teacher of the Pentateuch, and he was supposed to know truth. He reasons that human endeavors will always ultimately fail because they require perfect leadership. And he gives two examples, but he points out that God's endeavors cannot be stopped because he cannot die. So he wants to let the Christians go because if Christianity is of men, then it will fail. Because his leader is dead. But if it is of God, then they had better be careful not to be fighting God. That's cool. Gamaliel is a little guilty here, saying, I wonder if we did wrong. So it causes people to think. Gamaliel is thinking. Amen? It causes joy in the life of the believer. Preaching and living godly will always produce persecution. Yea, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Should that ruin our attitude? Never. They were in good company. With all the other men and women of God throughout history, including Jesus. Amen. They were rejoicing. Woo! We graduated to another class. Amen. We're in the class of the suffering. It was all for the Lord anyway. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. No matter what we lose, the Lord will always make it up. Hey, if you lose your life, he'll give you eternal life, man. He's already given us eternal life. So it encourages Christians to just keep on going for the Lord and being faithful, doing what God tells them to do. They taught daily in the temple. They taught daily in every house. And they taught Jesus Christ to Jews who already knew the Old Testament, but they were teaching now the New Testament. So keep discipling, keep preaching, and go after the Jews, man. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right, any questions?
Just the concept there of, if it's going to be a man, perhaps it's going to come to naught. You know, but I think of Mohammed, and doesn't seem to add up where the false religions seem to prosper, and because it's the end times or what?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that makes sense to me.
You bring up a good point. In the scenario, it comes to naught in a free society.
Right.
Okay? The difference with Muhammad was he did not present his point and allow people to choose. He forced them to choose. All religions are forced on people except Christianity. So, in a Jewish scenario where they had to hear out and if they did not violate the law, they had to let them go. But in all of the societies, if it was a possible threat, you killed them. You never allowed dissension. You never allowed freedom. And so, you bring up a good point. I don't know how to adequately answer it. But the general principle is that it will come to naught, which means it will not have any real effect. And Mohammedism has had no effect. You just have an entire area that they just kill each other. All the Muslims have ever done is they've slaughtered one another. The only reason why over the last 100 years that they have any kind of control is because back in 1905, after the Ottoman Empire, the British put 17 kings in charge, and they were despots, in order to keep them at each other's throats, but at least keep their kingdoms under control, and then the British walked away. And since then, they found oil, and those guys are the richest people on the planet, and it keeps things under control. And that's a working out of God. I'm not sure how far to take it. I would like to read up more on it. Yes, sir?
I was just thinking maybe it's the ideology that it will come to naught. I mean, they say they're going to go to heaven. They say they're going to pray with God. They say they're going to have 70 virgins. They're going to do that. But that's all going to come to naught. It's not going to happen.
Right.
Where Christianity will happen. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. There is a heaven. You know, I mean, maybe that was the concept too. But whatever they're preaching, it's not going to come. It's going to come to naught.
Yeah. It's a good question. I'm not sure how far to answer it.
I was just thinking,
in Rockman's commentary, and Acts, he says Gamaliel is just talking rubbish because his man flourished and it hasn't flourished.
Yeah.
That's what he said.
I kind of take that Gamaliel is actually a thinker now. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. Right. But, All right, take a break.